see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad. And the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Hey, welcome to the Watchman for Jesus Bible study for tonight. My name is Thomas Gamble. I am the host of this Bible study. Welcome again. We got a nice crowd tonight. Who brought the tea and crumpets? Oh, I'm sorry, crumpets in Europe, isn't there? They're over in England. That's crumpets. I had a crumpet one time. They're not cracked up what to be. They're not all to be what they're cracked up for. They're not cracked. Never mind. Crack an egg. Anyway, family, welcome back to this program. We had a program this afternoon on the broadcast. I tried to explain this concept of the avatars. The problem with explaining that concept is that is association of the word avatar. It brings up, well, that's just a movie. Another association is, oh, that's that New Age stuff, which it is. But that New Age stuff is what's, they give it a terminology of avatars, a term, avatars. Plato, Aristotle, Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln was an avatar. He was an actual avatar. They've shaped our country. It's possession. With another name of demons. Family, this is all so surreal. It sounds nuts, but it's actually true. I've scrutinized my sources. I understand this possession thing. You have spiritual warfare is important. You know, and that's why I don't get into talking about Bundys and all this other stuff, because I know that's the subject of the day. That's the subject of the week or the month or whatever. So everybody's talking about the Bundys. You know, they're talking about, I don't know, whatever, vaccinations and all this stuff. All that's true, you know, and it's all going on. But that's not the bigger picture. That's what's happening. You know, so when I start talking about Bundys and the tyrannical government and all that stuff, I say, well, I should talk about that today. And then I get to thinking that's going to be a vapor in the wind eventually. And they'll go to something else. Or they're using it for some other purpose. And they'll go to something else. And then something else. And it doesn't solve a thing unless you identify exactly what they're doing and then move on. And it's about a land grab. It's to test and see if who on the country is going to rise up and revolt and all that stuff. All that. I look at a bigger picture. I mean, I can't help it. When you see the bigger picture, you look at the small stuff and it's like, you know, a march coming on 1 May. Yeah, well, yeah. Then 2 May will be over, or maybe a major riot will happen. They'll declare martial law. Whatever, you know, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. They all lose. The supernatural is the natural scheme of things today in this world. Is the supernatural is the natural realm, not the other way around. You see, and that's why people are losing it. They're focused on the materialistic part of this world. And they're not looking at the reality of what's going on in this world. And it's supernatural, y'all, as they say. And that leads us to spiritual warfare. It's way beyond any kind of military operation that is going to solve this. Military operations and all this land grab and all this buy ammunition, all that stuff. It's not going to get it at all. It's not going to happen. And we got to take our country back and all this and all that. People keep forgetting that God's in control. It's almost like Satan thinks he's going to win out. It ain't going to happen. It's impossible. But the biggest foolery is this alien thing is coming. I'm trying to warn people about it. And they won't really agree with me right now, but they'll see when they start appearing. And they're going to come to people as angels of light or as aliens of light, enlightenment. You know, they have another concept. Look it up. It's brand new, sort of. It's called endarkenment. Enlightenment, endarkenment. It's witchcraft. Paired it off as Christianity. I am endarkened. What are you talking about? Well, turn the darn flashlight on and quit laying in the dark. That's what I'm talking about. I'm endarkened. Well, get you some new batteries then or something. Jesus, oh my goodness gracious alive. Man, they're coming up with all kinds of nonsense. Jesus, I'm going to tell you what. He's got to be one patient father, let me tell you, put up with all this for this long. You know why he does? Because he loves everyone, and he's given everybody the opportunity to repent so as many as possible with free will accept him as their Savior. For he says, enough is enough. And we're getting really close. Whether it's this decade or 50 years from now, we don't know. Or next month, something could tick off. We see the signs have changed significantly now. That's for sure. Where they have revealed their evil is a difference. A big change. Big change. That means when they reveal the evil, that's the antithesis. Then you know what's the next move. The thesis, the next move is the antithesis we have the solution for you. It is coming. Now, I'm going to dedicate the broadcast, and I'm going to talk about several things tonight. One ad hoc is about the seven thunders in Revelation 10, 1 to 7. It was brought up, and I think it's a good subject to talk about. And it's my broadcast. I can do it. Na, 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 boo, boo. So anyway, I'm going to talk about the seven thunders. And I think most appropriate with that, that's the book of Revelation 10, verses 1 to 7. And it'll encompass also 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and Revelation 4, verse 5. And Psalms 18, 13. But I also want to talk about what is a real Christian? It's not a lot about Christianity here. Being a Christian doesn't have a lot to do with Christianity. When you say, I believe in Christianity, really? So what sect, S-E-C-T, do you believe in? There's a lot of them. And each one of them has a different doctrine. So somebody's lying there. You see, somebody's lying. So we're going to talk about the seven thunders. Eternal punishment, and what's a real Christian toward the how to be saved? And we're going to see how ambitious that becomes, and we'll get right along with it and see what happens. We always have tomorrow to finish it up. But I think I see an urgency to talk about these issues that are more important than breathe, relax, aim, slack, squeeze to get around downrange. They don't last very long. I mean, I'd like to talk about that. I would, the self-defense and drive your car in the light and, that takes on a different meaning, doesn't it? Make sure your gas tank is half full and all this stuff and how to avoid being attacked and all that. But family, by this point, we're talking supernatural. See, everything is going to change. It's not so much going to be the bad guys attacking someone. It's going to be supernatural. That's even the street gangs, as tough as they are, you watch what they do when they run across the supernatural Nephilim. See, they don't know that yet. They don't understand. No, sir. They do not understand when God removes a protective hedge, as in the days of Noah. That's what the Bible says. Nephilim, giants and men of renown, or these beings are going to come out, man, out of nowhere. It's going to get ugly. And the most hardened street criminals, they're going to leave the roadrunner behind, maybe long behind. You see, did I just do that? Yeah, I did. Because it's going to get fearful. It's going to get real serious when the film come out. The street gangs is one thing, but they don't understand the supernatural when it unleashes. That's when God removes a protective edge. They don't know. When's he going to do that? I don't know when. It's God's business, but it's in the Bible, it's in the scriptures. The day of the Lord. Oh, look out. Lord, we thank you tonight for being able to come together for Bible study. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity we have. Lord, to guide us tonight with wisdom, discernment, to study your end times, to study how to be a Christian tonight. Lord, how we should be. Teach us how to be saved. And Lord, how to teach others to be saved. That really, Father, is the bottom line. We do pray again for our veterans, Lord, to bring up whistleblowers that's going to expose these vaccines, expose the method by which they're bringing about these shootings and suicides that are happening in our country of our veterans that's being orchestrated. Father, we pray for children that's being targeted for abduction. Father, we pray almost every night to protect these children, or, Father, to ease their pain, to bring them home. Help their parents to get through the missings, the missing ones and tragedies in the families. We pray for those in Korea in that ship accident. Father, we pray for the others that's going to be coming up in the future. Father, you'll guide them to your son, Jesus. Father, we pray for more Bible studies in the future. And Father, to raise our awareness that we can always spread the gospel. These things we pray. Father, in the name of your son, Jesus. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from this evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now, I'm not a theologian. I always thought, I would actually try to do it. Until somebody said, Tom, you don't want to do that. And I said, why? And they told me. And as I started learning, I said, oh, I'm sure glad I never did. I know it wouldn't last long. I'd probably get kicked out of school in the first 3 weeks. I couldn't just sit there when they're coming up with this heresy they're teaching in these schools and just be quiet about it. I have to say, whoa, I got a question. And they're going to probably say, Tom, do you think this is really for you? I go say, well, no, it's not. I get it early out, give me money back. Because they're teaching garbage in theology schools today. Humanism, emerging church. I got evidence of this. I'm not making a judgment or haphazard comment. I have quotes. I have names. I have years. It was references. You can locate yourself. I got dozens of quotes about how the schools have been teaching all along under our noses. Humanism, Marxism, socialism, under our noses in very subtle, very sneaky ways. So in other words, in the 60s, those of us that are baby boomers in the grade school, and you saw Khrushchev, we're going to bury you, beating his shoe on the desk. We were thinking we were away from this communism. We weren't. It was being taught in our schools in a method hidden under our noses, managed by the Freemasons and Eastern Stars and so forth, all along. And us thinking, you see, it's all about Satan causing us to fight each other. So we won't have peace. You understand the strategy? Well, the end times is coming, and it's going by the book. I bet you that if I was running seminars on a regular basis on buying and selling gold, currency exchange, how best to put your money away, I'd have to get some more bandwidth. But family, all that's going to go away. There's not going to be any currency left. There's going to be a lot of dead bodies. I don't mince words. When that second seal hits, there's going to be a period of prosperity. They've got to lull us into a false sense of security. Have they ever done this before? Yeah, sure have. 1921. What they don't tell you, what Satan did using J.P. Morgan, is they created a stock market crash about 1920, 1921, to cause panic. And then what is told in the books, in the history books, is that J.P. Morgan, a Satanist, J.P. Morgan, I'll take care of you. I'll fix it. Here comes a white hat. No pun intended. White hats, you got it? Flooded the market with money to save America. Yeah, right. He caused it. Panic. Then he threw him a life preserver. Until when? 7 years. Practice makes perfect, you know. And then 1928 or 1927, they had a meeting, discussed the crash, because already planned 1913. 1928, we funded Hitler, make sure he's up and running. Oh, yeah, he did, just like the Bolsheviks. And then 1929, you ready? You ready? Okay, you ready? Make the phone calls, call your loans in. That's what it was. They say in college, 10 reasons why the Depression happened. They go through all this rigmarole. No, they talk about the symptoms of it. They don't talk about the real purpose of it, see? That's how Satan did it. So he did it once, and the Sarah will do it again. A false sense of security. When they say peace and safety, then it crashes. They did the same thing, 1921 to 1928, almost 7 years. When they say peace and safety, but this was going to be in the first 3.5 years. Seven thunders. What are the seven thunders? Well, in Revelation, the future is yet to happen. You go to Revelation 10, verses 1 to 7, in the seven thunders. And it's a mystery. And it shows you that the Bible was written for those of us today, because God told Daniel to John, and also to speak about Daniel, to shut up the book, that people would not understand it then. In this case, it's John, which would be Revelation. He wrote Revelation 10, 1 to 7. Now, before I tell you this, I will remind you that you have, when the 7 years begin of the Revelation, there'll be a crisis of some sort. Oh, you'll know when it happens. And then there'll be almost destruction of mankind, or we'll come to some kind of point. That could happen almost any time, actually. And then here comes the Sanan de Emmanuel. Here comes disclosure. The aliens will come in and run away the bad guys in a UFO war of some silly nature called disclosure. And it should be interesting to see. Announcement that we are dealing with aliens, and the good ones will win, of course, the white hats or something. The bad guys, the bankers and the Illuminati and all the bad guys we've identified will be destroyed, taken out. No more chemtrails, etc., etc. Sanan de Emmanuel, the physical body of Maitreya, will appear on the scene to fix everything. Okay. And then there will be a confirmation of the peace covenant between Israel and the Antichrist. That will begin when Israel turns its back on God, signs over or confirms a peace covenant with the Antichrist. God's had it. That's it. He turns it all over to him to begin the first seal. And Jesus Christ, the only one, will break the first seal of the scroll of judgment and the judgment of the seven trumpets. So you've got seven seals on this scroll. This scrolls in the heavenly realm. Can you imagine this? When the first seal is broken, that the Jesus Christ, the real Jesus in heaven, will be called to the front or called to the side, whatever, and he'll be handed, or he'll take to him the scroll, a big scroll that's got these seven seals keeping it together. And when they look down upon this earth, and Israel confirms that peace covenant with the Antichrist, God will command Jesus to open up the first seal. And that's peace and prosperity. And God will sit back, or Jesus will sit back and wait, until everybody's all celebrating in peace and safety. And he'll be given the okay in that first 3.5 years to open up the second seal. That begins the real World War III between Islam and political Zionism. And it will result in the most horrendous, unbelievable loss of life that this earth has ever experienced. And it will be nothing but ugly from then on. There'll be pestilence. There will be earthquakes in diverse places. See, they're trying to create, we have Ebola over here, we have measles and mumps over there. See, they're trying to create this scenario now with all this disease coming out. They're trying to fake the tribulation to bring in disclosure. Yeah, that's what's going on with all diseases. Oh, there'll be people die. There's no question about that. But it'll be manufactured. It's not it yet. Not the real one. Disease, pestilence, and then there'll be those Christians that will not reject Jesus Christ and take on the beast, take on the digital tattoo. The mark of the beast will not do it. They will not do it. They will be persecuted. You say, well, wait a minute now, Tom. When's the rapture? And I'm going to tell you, I don't know. Neither does anybody else know when the rapture is going to happen, except God himself. That's the wild card, you see. It's speculation. The highest speculation is at the end of the sixth trumpet, so the beginning of the first or the seventh trumpet, the earthquake, two witnesses come out. 144,000 of the Jews, Hebrew Jews, the real ones, come out. The elect is taken up. Then begins work in the mid-tribulation, the second are the two witnesses. When all the, when the fifth seal's opened, are those that are Christians that take Jesus Christ as Savior, will not renounce it, will see their families murdered in front of them. Families will get serious. And you cannot renounce Jesus Christ. There'll be a lot of dead Christians. So it says in the Bible, souls under the altar means they'll be sacrificed. Then the sixth seal, there's the blood moon, one blood moon. Blitz and Mark Blitz and Hagee, and they're dead wrong. They're wet, big time. They have no leg to stand on except to smooge their listeners at their control and confidence. They're telling the truth, and it's so surreal. And they're not, because they're part of this agenda to fool the American public. These worthless books they put out. I'm sorry, but there's only, the Bible does not support four blood moons. Only one. Revelation 6. Verses 12 to 17, you won't find anywhere else. It's not there. And this is the same time the fallen angels are going to fall from heaven. Second heaven, they'll be put on earth. You'll see them if you're here. I suspect the rapture will happen about then, but I don't know. It's in God's time. God will decide it. All we can do is speculate, and I ain't going to spend a lot of time on it. Because if I don't know and I can't prove anything, why? It's God's business, not ours. You just got to be ready now. And that sixth seal will see great tragedy, earthquake worldwide, and that's a ground-hugging earthquake. It's not going to be shaking and you hold on to a tree. Man, you're going to be hugging the ground. What's that earthquake for? It's to destroy everything that man has ever built, anything that the fallen angels have ever built, anything that's standing up will be falling down. You will not have any more technology. Local, that's quite the understatement. They say that, I don't know about what Albert Einstein said, something like, I don't know about what World War III, but I do know that World War IV, they'll be throwing sticks and stones at each other. Well, that's wrong. Because in mid-tribulation, That's where the sticks and stones will be used because you have nothing else. A great loss of life will have occurred by the mid-tribulation. That's where the transhumanized bodies come from. And that seventh trumpet, I'm sorry, stop. That seventh seal, after all this silence in heaven, because there's nothing moving, nothing's going on, no ELF transmission, no cars, man, nothing, but back to the Stone Age. People's not thinking about this. The seventh seal will then start the first trumpet. And that's all God. Worldwide judgment will begin. And from then, seven trumpets. And each one brings on something worse. And the seventh trumpet will bring on the seven bowls judgment. Okay? Seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. And each seven is brought on the next set of events. Now, that being said, preface with that. Keep this in mind. Okay, here we go. The seven thunders. Revelation 10, verse 1. And I saw another angel, mighty angel, come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. I tend to think that's actually literal. 10:2. And he had in his hand a little book opened, and he set his right foot upon the sea, his left foot on the earth. That's a big angel. 10:3. And cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. That's eternity. Clue. But in those days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, there's some other scriptures here that mingle in. And I'm glad the person asked me this question, because I think this is a good one to cover tonight. Again, I'm not a theologian, so I got to kind of work through this. And do your own study. Now, what we got going on here is this. John in 10:1. He sees a mighty angel coming down from heaven. And this description, for some folks, theologians, it leads them to believe that he is the Lord Jesus doing this. He had a rainbow on his head. It's a sign of God's covenant. His face was like the sun. And you'll find this expression is kind of relative to unveiled glory. His feet were like pillars of fire, and the pillars speaking of strength and the fire of judgment. Now, this mighty angel, which is thought to be the Lord Jesus Christ, held a book or a scroll, and no doubt it's a record of impending judgments that yet to come. His right foot is on the sea, his left foot in the land. So he claimed his right to worldwide domination of sea and earth, both the land and the sea. Isn't it amazing how this book can be written and we're living it? Oh, I know you got your work day to day and all this, but this is a reality, what's going on. 10:3-6, it talks about he called out with a loud voice. Seven thunders sounded. So, sit back a minute here. John apparently understood the message of these thunders, but when he was about to write them down, apparently, the angel stopped him. The angel then swore by God, the Creator, that there should be no delay no longer. Now, if you go on to 10:7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that's a clue, when it began to sound seventh trumpet, the mystery of God should be finished as it declared to his servants the prophets. So the mystery of God will be fulfilled during the time of the seventh trumpet. Seventh is at the end of tribulation. The mystery of God has to do with God's plan to punish all evildoers, to usher in the kingdom of his Son. Psalms 34:21, and the evil shall slay the wicked. That hasn't happened yet. Now, really, if we move on to 10:8 and 10:9, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went to the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. He said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be my mouth sweet as honey. Well, what he's talking about here, to eat the book, is to read it, meditate it on the judgments recording in it. And as predicted by this mighty angel, the scroll was sweet as honey in the mouth, but bitter in the stomach. You see, for the believer, it's very nice, it's comforting, it's sweet to read God's determination to glorify his Son. And that's where he was once crucified, in Jerusalem. It's also sweet to read of the triumph of God over Satan and all the hosts. It's sweet to read about of the time when the wrongs of earth will be all made right. It won't be by man that will do this, only by God, only by Jesus Christ when he comes back. But there's bitterness also that's connected to this study. That's the bitterness of self-judgment, of that's where the prophetic scripture is produced. So there's bitterness of viewing the judgments which must fall upon apostate Judaism and Christendom. There's a bitterness of contemplating the eternal doom of all who reject the Savior. That's coming. It's going to be coming to many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now, that's a part of the seven thunders of the scriptures. However, I'm not done. Now, if we move on here, this appears to be an instant of the seven thunders, the voices, looks like the interlude between the sixth and seventh trumpet. That's toward the end of the tribulation. And so it seems like the seven thunders are not just the usual or unusual voice or noise, of a thunder, but are thunder-like voices that's communicating a message or messages. Now, you take the Greek word, and it's translated, thunder means to roar, like a lion. And thunder is kind of like a mark of judgment in the scripture. If you go to 1 Samuel 2, verse 10, 2 Samuel 22, 14, and some other places in Revelation, verses 8, 5, 11, verse 19, and 16, verses 18. So the seven powerful voices are crying out for God's judgment upon the sinful earth. Is that not what we pray for? That's what I'd be praying for. Not to bring back the country. Oh, it would be nice to bring back the country and all that kind of thing. But that's God's business. He's going to bring back a country that we massacred blacks and enslaved them from 1712 to 1960? At 200 years. More. 250 years. And murdered Indians? Mexico, we got to face up to this. How patient was God then? Starting civil wars, wars overseas that was generated to collect debt under the guise by the Illuminati in the early part of the turn of the century. I can't think of his name right now. Forgot the name. Shoot. Edward Bernays. Coined the word fight for freedom. That's where that came from. By the Illuminati. To get us all galvanized. To go against an enemy. We had an enemy. But the problem is they made the enemy. You know, they created the enemy. The enemy just said, well, let's be an enemy of America. No, the Jesuits and the Freemasons and the Illuminati created the enemy on purpose. It's like, you know, two pit bull dogs, man, they don't hate each other. But you train them to kill and all this, and then throw them in the middle and watch what happens. That's what's happened in all of our wars. Okay. All of, I really have a hard time. I didn't realize this. All those soldiers, Marines in Arlington, every single one of them didn't have to die. Arlington Cemetery should be empty, nothing but pasture. Because all these wars were set up by the Illuminati, the Jesuits, Freemasons, going all the way back to 1700s, for nothing but fulfillment of a Luciferian agenda. And that's a provable fact. Do y'all understand the impact of what I've just said? It's Luciferian. And what really, really, and I try to be patient, I really do, but when people start spouting, and last night when I went to Walmart, Mount Airy, at 1 o'clock in the morning, you know, I was buying stuff, and I was talking to someone, I don't hold nothing back, and I was talking on the phone to a friend of mine about the Illuminati, 1 o'clock in the morning, at Walmart, Mount Airy, and some family, this woman and this other guy had tattooed all over, heard me talking about the Illuminati, and then they kind of threw something in, kind of like, I mind it, but yes, it's those Jews, man. It's the Jews. Don't forget the Jews. I said, no, whoa. Everybody thinks it's the Jews, man. They've got Jews. No. No. That really torques my jaw bad because it's not. It's Jews, Italians, Germans, Roman Catholics, Irish, Scottish. You know, they're working with Satan and the secret societies. Whew. Where was I going with that? Anyway, Why in the world did I start talking about that? I guess on my mind. The thunder. The thunder. Satan's agenda. About judgment on this earth. For all these things. Thank you, Lord. I got back on track here. And he's going to let us get scot-free? No, he's not. The entire world is going to be judged. Seven powerful voices are crying out for God's judgment upon the sinful earth. Bingo. And the thunder represents the voice of God. If you go to Psalms 18:13, and it's meant to talk about this tonight. That's where I was headed. Now see why. It all matches. It's about judgment upon this earth, the seven thunders. That's why I was talking about that and the reasons why God's going to judge us. Martin Luther King warned us. Psalms 18:13. Says, the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. That's during the tribulation of God's judgment. Don't let these Bagleys and all these others fool you about, well, we had fire and hailstone over here in Texas. We had big hailstones over there and over this. We're in the end judgment. Man, sometimes I just want to grab them by the nose and shake them a little bit when I hear that nonsense. Making people think we're already in tribulation. God's not going to do tribulation just as a couple of cities or countries. Family's going to be worldwide. He'll have enough hailstones, they'll suffice in every country. Believe me. And we're not going to be left out of the party, let me tell you. There won't be no party. The Lord thundered from heaven, the voice of the Most High resounded. Now, you got further evidence when you continue on with study of these seven thunders being the voice of God in Revelation 4:5. In Revelation 4:5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Would that be the seven thunders? So again, the voice of God is depicted as thunderous rumblings that display the power, the majesty, and the glory of our mighty God. That's, and in this verse we're talking here, John saw a preview of the divine wrath that's going to be poured out on this earth, described in full Revelation chapter 16:19. In 16:19, now to go back to what I was telling y'all earlier, about 45 minutes ago. Yep, there it is. That's the bowls of wrath. The first bowl is terrible sores and all those who follow the Antichrist. This is brought on by the seventh trumpet, the third woe. It's all laid out. Terrible sores and those who follow the Antichrist. Second bowl, in that latter part of the 3.5 years, or the second 3.5 years, all seas turn to blood. All creatures die. The third bowl is all the fresh water of the earth is turned to blood. Fourth bowl of God's wrath gives power to the sun to bring heat upon the earth. All this is Revelation 16, 1-17. The fifth bowl is darkness over the kingdom of the Antichrist. The sixth bowl, the Euphrates, is dried up now. 200 million transhumanized, demonically inspired men head for their own destruction at Armageddon. Revelation 16:16. And these doggone preachers, these false prophets, I'm hearing now, we're in Armageddon. Russia has come. Armageddon, they're missing everything from the first seal to the seventh trumpet. They're missing an entire seven-year period, just about. Lying to people are these criminally inept. The Bible's clear. I'm not a theologian. I can read the dog. I can read the Bible, and it tells you what's going to happen in order. Now, you're not going to have too many humans left. This is what the transhumanism, the Nephilim, because they know they're going to take on Jesus Christ and his saints. Well, he's going to make them destroy themselves. Psalms 34:21. Like it did before the flood. And the seventh bowl is a massive movement of the earth crust, followed by 70 to 90 pound hailstones. Now you say, well, why would God do that? Isn't it overkill? No. Because you've got demonically inspired Nephilim that he's going to have to deal with. You understand this? 15, 20, 34 foot men, some of them demonically inspired. People aren't understanding the scriptures, man. That's why you got these big hailstones coming down to take care of these giants that's going to come out of nowhere. A lot of humans ain't going to be living here. He's going to shorten it. Now, some people say shorten it. Yeah, it's going to be 3.5 years. No. It's going to be 7 years, but it's not going to be 8. You understand? Now, you're not appointed to wrath. So that means you either be protected or raptured between the sixth and seventh seal before the wrath of God begins in the first trumpet. But now what describing the seven thunders is at the end in the sixth and seventh trumpet. So as John was about going to write these words of seven thunders, that voice came down for him to seal up what was revealed by them. And the same throne that issued forth the lightning and the peals of thunder issued a command to keep secret what the voices had revealed. And now the reason for the sealing is not really talked about. But it could be that the judgment was simply too terrifying to be recorded. And that makes sense. And the content of this message is never revealed in Scripture. So you really can't speculate on it. Seven thunders are the only words in Revelation that are really sealed. It's judgment toward the end. It will be unbelievably horrific. We're all looking for answers exactly. People say, Tom, when do you think that exactly when they're going to launch the new world order? You know, when do you think they're going to open up the FEMA camp? I don't know. I don't care. When they do, they do. If I die in them, I'll die. Hopefully leads people to Jesus and myself too. You know, I mean, hey, I got an appointment to keep, man. Let's get on with this thing. Let's quit messing around and send me to heaven. Come on now. Let's quit playing around. I know it ain't going to be fun, but I got an appointment to keep. If you're afraid of death, how do you live life? People live life being afraid of death. I couldn't say that again in a million years. But anyway, you got the point. Hope you all wrote that down. I done forgot it already. Sometimes I don't remember the Bible studies and things I say because I don't have it scripted out. It just comes. I know where to go to look for it, and he puts the words in my mouth, and I don't know. I know where to find stuff, and then when it's over, sometimes I don't remember what the dickens I said. What are you going to talk about tonight, Tom? And I really honestly don't know. And things, somehow 10, 15 minutes before I get, it's been this way for 5 years. And before I get started, something comes together 30 minutes before or 15 minutes before, and I just start drawing off on it, and phew, here we go. I start. It's just how it works. What is a real Christian, family? And that is the seven thunders. You know, it's just not written down what exactly that they are. We can speculate their judgments coming from God. But they'll be revealed in due time. Now, hope I answered the question that somebody asked, and I'm glad they asked that question because it kind of puts things in perspective. Punishment of hell. And don't you think that's harsh? Eternity, punishment. The idea of having eternal punishment is that it's perfect. The idea of having reward in heaven, eternity, is perfect because eternity. Temporary punishment would not be just. And the thing is, you still have free will even in heaven. The angels had free will. Obviously, some of them made the wrong choice. About a third of them made the wrong choices. And that shows they have no discernment nor wisdom. You see? So, they don't know the future. That's why they like to tap into Christians using spells, charms, curses, so they can have a demon come inside. That's amazing, isn't it? This little game is going on around us, but it's not a game. It's exactly. It's a actual, this is what's really going on. It's not Clyde Bundy or whatever his name is or Fukushima, any of that stuff. That's to keep you tied up and busy and your mind off God. All that's what it's all about. Infuse fear with you to keep you from being a real Christian. And these preachers out here, I'm not innocent by no stretch, but it really torques me to the point that they get mad at you. They get mad at me sometimes when I bring up why using NIV Bible, other things that they should know better. I mean, I'm not a theologian. How come we can figure this out and they don't? I don't understand it unless they're up to no good. And this is about the majority, controlled by 501c3. But what they're doing, for example, they're giving the impression that God is so good, he won't send anyone to hell. They don't give them the whole counsel of God, or they might realize he's so good that they'll see to it that justice is served. And all unrepentant sinners will be punished in the fire that's not quenched. What they got to do, what they're not doing, is presenting the whole counsel of God and preach that God is a just God. He talks to sinners as if they're saints, like Osteen. That God will accept homosexuals in heaven? Even Calvinists, Freemasons, think by doing good deeds you'll make it to heaven. That Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That means you have nothing else required of you. They don't mention sin or man's guilt. They don't look to the Bible as a substance for your altar call. They tell the lost not to feel bad. Don't feel bad about your sin. This is the Holy Spirit convicting you because he loves you. You say, well, you're not doing good, so it makes you feel guilty. It's a frequency thing. It's a inside. It's a guilt thing. And that's a good thing. Oh, and they never mention Judgment Day. What, have you ever had them really do in church services? How many of them get up there and talk about the Judgment Day coming? Well, they can't. You know why they can't? One reason why they can't do that. Because Freemasons that watch them carefully, they're taught that everybody goes to the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's absolutely not true. And that when they get there, good works is looked at. You see, that's what that is sneaking in. Then your good works are looked at. That's what it says in Scripture. But here's the rub on that. Those in the Great White Throne are bound for hell anyway, and the good works are looked at to determine which level of hell they're going to go to. They're still going to hell. They're still cut off from God. But some will be in the lake of fire, and others will be forever banned in the abyss. Eternal of horror and loneliness and whatever else is going to be dealt with them. Family, it's in the Scripture. But when you end up going to, well, actually, Revelation 20, 11 to 15, the Scripture tells of differing degrees of torment in hell. The greater the wickedness, the greater will be. Revelation 20, 11 to 15. And differing rewards in heaven. You've got five. It depends on one's degree of submission to the work of God's Spirit in building your Christ-likeness. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15. You see, if God imposed no torment in hell for those that sent themselves there because they rejected Jesus, these residents of hell, they would vex one another so bad to an unthinkable degree. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. If you look it up. One purpose of the torment is to actually restrain the expression of evil. In other words, to keep them busy. Because some need more restraint than others. And you know, those who go to hell are those who prefer eternal torment than being obedient to God. They have two choices. That's it. That's why that universalism, Swedenborg, comes up with annihilation. So just as it's impossible from a human perspective of dimensional capacity to imagine how awful the torment in hell would be, how anyone could possibly deserve this punishment. Well, it's equally impossible for us to imagine how wonderful heaven could be, how anyone could possibly deserve this blessing. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Now, I've covered a lot of ground here so far. I mean, this is important to know. They say that Jesus is the only way to heaven, but don't explain why. They think it's nothing more than the fear tactics and offended instead of enlightenment. They only give them half the story in the pulpit. They present the truth as though it isn't the truth. A lot of people now are saying the Bible's not literal, including theologians. I heard Georgie Bushy. Old George Bush said, he was asked the question, do you think the Bible's literal? Probably not. That's what he said. I heard him say it. Watched him say it. Interview. They also preach forgiveness without repentance. That way, no one will know how to be set forgiven. They never warn of hell. dangle heaven in front of their noses, but rarely mention hell. Jesus mentioned hell all the time. Why? So you won't go there. So you'll know what it is that you won't want to go. So that means you'll do right. They never talk about the wrath of God. I got a whole bunch of things that they come up with. And they put a lot of emphasis on the sinner's prayer, but not so much on repentance and faith. It's because of the Mason influence. They don't let people know how lost they are. And they use psychological techniques to manipulate people into responding to the altar call or putting money in the pot. They don't focus on Jesus. They mention the name, but don't focus on him. And people actually mention to others, theologians do, that if they don't speak in tongues, they're not saved. And that's absolutely not true. Especially nowadays. They don't talk about guilt. That guilt's there to set you straight. That's just a few of the techniques they use. They actually do it. What's a real Christian? Well, a real Christian would be any man, woman, or child who comes to God as a lost sinner. We're born that way. Then he accepts Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, surrenders to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Master, and confesses him as much before the world and strives actually to please him in every way possible. We do that today? No. I ain't getting down on my knees to nobody. I'm not begging. What? No, man. I go to church. What else do you want from me? Well, you really want the answer to that question? Take pride in your uniform. How many times I preached that and upon myself as others too? Pride. We glamorize it. I can't believe I'm saying this. I was a Marine at one time. I can't believe I'm saying this. I mean, pride. Look at it, what we're taught. Pride. I take pride in my house. I take pride in my cat. I take pride in my beef stew. Hey, I'm proud of that. And my 1963 Chevy. I'm proud of that thing, man. Look at there. That, don't touch that. That. Don't get in the car. Clean those feet off. You see? Where we are today. This is common. Everything we see that God tells us not to be is flashed before the screen in front of us. Wow. We got an old name tag. It used to be a license plate. Down south. And on the license plate, it has the word, you know, H-E-L-L, but it says, forget H-E-L-L. And what it is, it shows a Confederate soldier carrying the flag in this plate. Whatever happened to forgiveness, right? There's so many in our faces every day. Forgive? I don't think so, you see. That's flashing our head all the time. What's a real Christian? Have you ever come to God realizing that you're a lost sinner? Have you ever accepted Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That is, do you believe with all your heart that God laid all your iniquity on him? Isaiah 53, verse 5. And 6. He bore the sins and penalty of your sins. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. And that your sins are forgiven now that because Jesus died in your stead, instead of you. Have you surrendered to him as your Lord and Master? Have you still have that pride? Are you willing to do this and do his will, even when it conflicts with your own desires, of someone that you haven't seen yet, that you have to have faith that exists there? Have you ever confessed to Jesus Christ that you're a sinner, that you believe he bore the penalty of your sins, and that therefore you confess to him as your Savior, Master before the world? That's not easy. It's going to get harder. Do we teach this determination to strive to please him everything and every day? Or just on Sundays or holidays? Family, I hate to tell you this, I really do, but every single one of our holidays, Easter and Christmas is one of the worst, are in fact pagan. They are. Now, here's the problem. Problem is the Illuminati and the other side, they're telling you the same thing I'm telling you right now. Now, some others will say, well, like, it's a mixed up message. But the reason they're telling you now that the holidays are pagan and the Catholic Church is this and that and the other, negative, is because they're bringing on a new life, a new religion called the New Age Movement. So they got to downplay the Roman Catholic Church and take away that pride, you see. We have a better religion for you, secular humanism. You're right. If you strive to please God in everything and everything you do, you can know in the authority of God's word that you are a child of God. And see, a lot of people are taught that the Bible's history. No, it's future. That's how tricky it is. Being a child of God, John 1, verse 12, you have now eternal life. John 3, 36. Well, that's actually to say that if you've done your part to believe that Christ died in your place, received him by faith as your personal Savior and your Master, then you can be sure that God's done his part and imparted to you his own nature. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. But if you still have that doubt, you can't sit on the fence. If you are still not sure, not yet sure that you've personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior into your heart, if you've not definitely surrendered your life to him and publicly confessed him as your Lord and Master, then nothing gives anyone more joy than to point to you the way to peace with God, forgiveness of sins, to the great joy of living a Christian life. Now, there's about 7 steps for those who consider or have a serious desire to obtain the mercy of God. Deliver you from evil habits, at least most of them, but some will remain. From the power of the devil, from eternal hell, to those who are going to consider and obey them. Might sound a little bit something like this. You set apart a special time for consideration in some quiet place where you can be alone with God, not interrupted. Interruptions are going to be coming your way. The more you want to pull away, the harder they hold on to you. These seven steps, I don't think I'll get to all of them today. I'll do the seven steps remaining tomorrow, but I'll cover several, and I'll give you a refresher tomorrow. Is when you finally get these seven steps, from the first to the last, and just go over them again several times to put them inside your mind on how to be saved. Pray earnestly for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, as we do. Because God's promised you this to all who seek Him. And with all your heart, on your knees before God, take one step at a time. And so be careful not to leave the first step for the second until you've clearly understood what you've heard and received. Don't skip over them. And I give them to you today and maybe tomorrow. Depends how far we get. Now, step number one is discovery of sin. Now, you find reference to that in 1 John 1:8. Says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First John 1:8. So you'll say, I am a sinner. And I sinned against my God, against my neighbor, against my own soul. I sinned in my thoughts, my feelings, and my conversation. You know, let me tell you how this is. And I have to tell you because I'm sometimes guilty myself, but I have to tell you. Literally. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross. And then dwells inside you. It's a little different now. Before it was when you sinned, you took a lamb and slaughtered it and drank it and ate it and whatever. Because Jesus had not yet been there. Had not yet come and died and ascended. But when Jesus Christ died, ascended, or descended, and then ascended after 40 days, you know the story. The Holy Spirit dwelled inside each person. So the sins committed before the Old Testament, or during the Old Testament period, was burning something, the sacrifice of animals, it did for a year. That was anticipation of the coming Messiah. But then since the Holy Spirit comes inside you, that's a whole different ballgame. Matthew 5, verse 28 says, and I quote, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Man, you can't even look and say, whoa, baby. So there's a sin right there. I'm lusting. And there's where conviction comes in. Hey, that's what the Bible says. That's what he means. Because now, if I think about stealing that dime, I might as well go ahead in God's eyes, might as well steal $1,000 out of the cash register. It's the thought. See, people push this, God's got a sense of humor just a little too far. They say that God has a sense of humor. We have this understanding. To alleviate that guilt that is thrown at them. That's why they do that. It's if you see. And when you see people around the student union or some table or the coffee water machine or whatever, and you're talking about religion or this kind of thing, and you watch this. It happens every time, just about. Two things happen. When you mention the word, yeah, but what about Jesus? What about Jesus Christ? Something happens in that group. Somebody gets mad and leaves. I got to go. Somebody says, so what? There's different reactions. You know what that is? The Holy Spirit's convicting them. And the reaction is to resist it. Step one, discovery of sin. To freely admit it. I will not cover my sins. They have been more in number than I can count and grievous beyond the possibility of calculation. They've dishonored my Heavenly Father, treated the sacrifice of my Savior with contempt, exercised a bad influence upon the members of my own family and upon those who've known me in the world. I deserve the everlasting displeasure of God, and I see that if I die in my sins, I shall fall in the damnation of hell. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a soul. Discovery of sin is step number one. Step number two is a sorrow for sin. Second Corinthians 7 verse 10. So 2 Corinthians 7 10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Oh, there you go. Bingo. Oh, that's golden. Say it again. That explains it right there. Put a star by that one, or not, or whatever. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow, true sorrow, sorrow because you've disobeyed God, you've hurt him. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Ooh, that's powerful. Therein lies what I was talking about today. That when you sin, if you're truly locked in with God, doesn't mean you won't sin. But it means you're going to have godly sorrow. Man, I wish I had done that, this nagging thing. I think I'll go listen to Mozart and calm myself down. Oh, wrong answer. It's to get on your knees and ask God to repent, or ask God to forgive you as you repent. Second Corinthians 7:10. Very important scripture. So that's why those sitting at the student union or wherever get all mad at you, get up and walk away, because the conviction, Holy Spirit, is upon them. Others say, can we talk later after? That's happened several times this week, actually. Godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world. What's godly sorrow? It means grief which comes into a man's life after they committed a sin, leading to his repentance. It's what happens. He realizes that God's speaking to him, and he takes sides with God against himself and against his sin. So, God says that godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. He's not necessarily thinking of the salvation of the soul, although that could also be true. The Corinthians were already saved, supposedly, and they were salvation. Here, salvation is used to describe deliverance from any type of sin, bondage, or any affliction in a person's life. So, there's a question as to whether the expression is not to be regretted, refers to repentance of salvation. So now, is equally true that no one should regret repentance or salvation? So we can leave that question kind of open. But the sorrow of the world is not true repentance, but mere remorse. The sorrow of the world produces bitterness, hardness, despair, and eventually death or suicide. It's illustrated in the life of Judas, by the way, is it not? He is not sorry for the insults or results his sin brought to the Lord Jesus, but he is only remorseful because of the terrible harvest which he himself reaped from it. That's rough. So, not only do I see that I've sinned against God, but I'm truly sorry for having done this. You might say, I hate my evil ways and I hate myself for having followed them. I'm grieved on account of my sins, not only because they've exposed me to punishment, but because they've been committed against my Heavenly Father, who have continually loved and cared for me. If I could undo the past, and gladly would I do so, but alas, I cannot. The sins I've committed are written down against me in the book of God's remembrance. No prayers I can offer, no tears I can shed, no lamentations that I can make, no good works that I can perform will remove that terrible record. My only hope is a forgiving mercy of Jesus Christ. That's it. You said that coming to me, I will no wise cast out. Well, we're coming to the end here. I'll give a refresher, and we'll go through the seven steps tomorrow. And the third step, confession of sin, we'll talk about. Putting away sin, we'll talk about. Asking forgiveness of sin. Step six, very important, the consecration. And the seventh step is faith. Very important. Y'all. Family, we're at the end of the program. And we will cover this tomorrow night. And also want to talk about, is eternity in hell a fair punishment for sin? That'll put me in some hot water. No pun intended. But we need to talk about that too. I'll jump right on in the water. Lord, we thank you tonight for being able to come together in prayer and worship. We thank you, Father, for this network. We're able to have a Bible study. Father, we pray for our family members to have healing, help, consistency, and, Lord, to protect them with the blood of Jesus against any kind of interruptions in their own lives. Father, we ask you to cover us in the blood of Jesus as we go through the week in Bible study and broadcasting. And, Father, to touch souls that you bring them to heaven when that time comes. Guide us the rest of this week for our Bible studies and our broadcast. Father, I will be done to give us, Father, what you want us to do and point us in the right direction. These things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, family, I hope you got something out of it tonight. I caught up a few things myself here. Tomorrow night, we'll talk about the remaining steps of, we'll start that early. We got today through the seven thunders. And I want to talk about tomorrow night also. I want to throw in there, I got it kind of marked out here. How do we know Jesus ever existed in the first place? It's coming around. They're trying to prove he didn't. He married Mary. That's coming out of the woodwork now, and it's going to be a serious deal. They're sneaking up, man. They must think that we're unique rabbits because they're uniquing up on us, you know what I mean? Oh, that was silly. Family, y'all have a good night tonight. Tomorrow, 4 to 6, broadcast. And I'll announce, well, let's see, I have a lot to talk about this week. Waiting for that day. I think 1 May is going to be interesting. Will it happen that they'll march and make a difference? Marches never have in the past. Will they march and something serious go down? I don't know. It's possible. This Iraqi dinar, this financial world reset, something's funny about that now. All right, gosh, I don't want to worry about it, none of it. Not really. As in the days of Noah, well, we're there. Not going to be easy, but that's expected, actually. So, you all have a good night tonight. And I look forward to seeing y'all tomorrow. Bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. Hit the ground running at 4 o'clock. Y'all have a good night. Thank you for coming to my Bible study. So, good night. God bless. And this is The Watchman, signing out.
From him, like sunlight from the sky, guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
Don't forget, we are connected to John Kirkler at highpointradio.net. I want to mention that. He plays our radio broadcast. And so is KBLU Radio, Blue Raven Network. I want to put them in there, too. Do our simulcast. And they play our Bible studies and broadcast as well, and we appreciate that. Okay, you have a good night. And the broadcast will continue its 24-hour loop. As soon as I sign off, Watchman signing out. God bless and good night.